We're going to read verses 9 and 10. If you would stand with me while we do that, and then I promise you can sit down for a few minutes. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. These are, in fact, my life verses. The verses that every time I read them, I think, yeah, Jesus put that in there just for me. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. I'm reading actually out of the New Living Version. Verse 9 says, each time he said, this is Jesus talking, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. And so then Paul says, so now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. Verse 10, that is why I take pleasure in my weaknesses, in the insults, in the hardships, in the persecutions and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Father, we're so thankful for your word this morning. I'm thankful, Jesus, that all the pressure comes off of me because just that reading of your word is really enough for us this morning. The anointing on your word is so strong and so real and so powerful that just by reading it in a room like this, our lives can be changed. And so I humble myself before you, Lord, this morning again one more time to say that I'm thankful for your word. I'm thankful for the privilege of preaching. I'm thankful for the church that we come into to join together as a family and as a group and as a congregation to grow and to change and to know more about you than when we walked in the door. We never take for granted, mighty God, that your presence is in our midst. And what a privilege and an honor it is to know that you're with us, to know that your word is so clear that if two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst of them. And so we just bless you and we bless your name and we're so thankful for your presence this morning, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're here this morning, that you open up our ears, you open up the eyes of our understanding, you cause our hearts to be awakened and revived and refreshed by your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you will do the thing this morning that only you can do, that you will touch hearts and, in fact, change lives in this place. We bless you, O God. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I said already, this is the verse that I've probably preached this verse from 17 different perspectives in the time that I've been sharing the word in front of people. And recently in our daily Bible reading that we're reading through the Bible in a year as a church, this was one of the passages, and I saw it from a perspective I'd really never seen it from before. And it just really started something inside my heart from the Lord, a new thing to think about. It was like the Lord started working something new inside of me as I read this verse. This is the only time we're going to read it, and then I'm going to move on. But in this passage, it's so funny because Paul has such a crazy vision that he says that it's so astounding, he can't even talk to you about it. It's too big. So if he tried to tell you about it, he would be boasting. So instead of boasting about how awesome the vision he just had was, he's going to boast about how weak he is. He's going to talk about his mess-ups, his mistakes, his failures, his hardships, his persecutions. So I just think it's so funny that really Paul has all these things to brag about, but instead he just takes a moment to brag about the things he's messed up, the things that have been hard. One night this week, Andre and I watched an interview. It was Oprah interviewing T.D. Jakes. And, Oprah, people have different feelings about her. I'm fascinated by her, to be frank. I mean, she's done an amazing thing. I don't agree with everything she says, of course, but I don't need to tell you guys that. But she was interviewing T.D. Jakes. She actually went to his church, went to a Sunday morning service, because she's doing this series of television shows called Oprah's Masterclass, where she's going around and interviewing people who are really the best at what they do. They've reached the highest pinnacle that they can reach in the thing that they're good at. And so she went to a service at the Potter's House, which one day I'm going to get to do, because my goodness. I don't know about you guys, but T.D. Jakes could be selling dog food and I would probably start weeping, because there's such an anointing on the very sound of the man's voice that it's just like, yeah, he's talking about Jesus, even if he was talking about dog food or something. It would sound like God talking to me. But one of the most amazing things that he said in that moment, Oprah, they showed her sitting on the front row. Behind her was Emmett Smith, who played for the Dallas Cowboys. And you can just see the caliber of people that are sitting in those first few rows. But one of the things he said was that what makes this church great is that we have millionaires and we have homeless people all in the same congregation. And it just kind of went along with this idea. The title of my message this morning is You Must Be Mistaken. Because the Lord has been doing something inside of my heart, and I believe it's really a prophetic thing for us as a church this morning, that it's okay to make mistakes. That sounds so simple. It sounds almost like, well, of course it is. Of course that's obvious. But I believe from the Lord this morning that something is going to be released into the atmosphere of this church, that it makes it okay for you to try something and mess up. That makes it okay for you to step out in God and have a dream and have a vision and a plan, and it'll be okay if it doesn't work out. I believe that there's something that's going to happen that will allow us to admit our own failures, to face our own fears, and to grow and move on in God with them. To move past them, because I believe that until we are successfully doing that in this church, we'll never really be able to bring in people who are falling apart and help them get better. Because I know, not because I'm smart or prophetic or a genius, but I know there are some of you sitting here this morning that you're literally falling apart. But you're doing it all alone. You're doing it by yourself because you're afraid that if anybody knows about the mistakes you've made, they'll look at you differently. And so this morning, we're going to talk about mistakes. I believe really that this message is part two of the one I preached about overcoming by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. I believe that this idea of it being okay to mess up, okay to make a mistake, okay to fail, okay to get it wrong, okay to step out and fall on your face is really part two of what it is to be an overcomer. Because if you're going to ever overcome anything, you're going to have to try something to do it. So, I just believe that, I think that you'll come with me this morning as I just show you something in the Bible. I'm going to be really brief because I believe it's a simple concept, but I really do believe that the Lord has put it in my heart. Sometimes you preach a message from all different kinds of ways. There can be something you've been studying that the Lord just illuminates, or there could be something that you've come through that you're sharing that with people. But this morning I really believe, and I say this really humbly and not, I believe that I've tapped into something that's in God's heart for us this morning. I believe that I'm hearing and feeling God's heart for our church and his heart for where we're going to go as a church. And that if we can do this together, if we can learn to make mistakes, fail, come together, move on, help each other through it, that then we will be a place that can bring people in from the community who can do those things. So the reality of being loved, accepted, and understood after even a colossal failure, or to try something new, or to step out in your dream and it not working out, has to be implemented among us as a church if we're ever going to move forward and do anything for anybody else who's not within these walls yet. I really believe that there's a prophetic impact on this, that those who are here already have to be willing and have to feel free to come up and say, you know what, I tried this and I failed. I tried this business thing and now we're going to go bankrupt and I'm not sure what to do. I believe that we as a church, that the people that are here have to be able to come and say, my marriage is falling apart and I'm scared to death, and not suffer alone. I believe that the people that are in this room this morning have to be okay and feel the freedom in this place, in these walls, in this atmosphere, and by these people to come up and say, I'm so depressed that I can barely get myself out of bed in the morning and I have no idea what to do about it. I believe we have to be okay with saying, one of my children, I don't know what to do. I've prayed and prayed and prayed, and I can't get a handle on this. And until we can do that, and in this room, in these walls with each other, we're never going to touch anybody outside of these walls. There has to be freedom in us, in this room, in this atmosphere. There has to be freedom to make a mistake, to get it wrong, to fail really, really big. Or we're never going to touch anybody who is in the gutter. We're never going to touch anybody who's fallen apart outside of these walls. We have to be a church that our very DNA includes that it's okay to make a mistake. You know, I think that it's funny, in a spirit-filled atmosphere, I grew up in an Assemblies of God church who believes, the Assemblies of God believes everything we believe here at Shekinah exactly the same. So, I grew up a church kid, my mom worked for the church, and so I grew up with a sense inside of myself that I could never get it wrong, that I could never step out and make a mistake. And still to this day, it's very hard for me to admit my own failure. It's very hard to let anybody see my failure. It's really, really hard. And so I say this to you not this morning, not as someone who has got it all right, but as someone who the Lord is processing these things inside of my heart, that we have to be willing to let each other mess up and then not turn on each other and not know how to deal with it. Okay? We have to know how to love each other, how to help each other, how to handle and nurture and make each other secure when we're going through the absolute worst mess of our entire lives. Because until we can do that with one another, until we're secure enough in Jesus and in the grace that he is, that we can help somebody when they've messed up, we're never going to touch anybody outside of these walls. It's not going to happen. We have to know when you know something's wrong with somebody. We have to know how to talk to them and not just walk past them because we're not sure what to say. Will you take a look with me at the Bible at somebody who kind of gets overlooked a little bit sometimes? Well, you turn to Exodus chapter 32. We're going to look at Aaron this morning. I believe Aaron gives us some really interesting pictures of what it is to make a mistake. He's pretty fascinating, but he doesn't get a whole lot of press from the pulpit because he's kind of in Moses' shadow most of the time. But we recently watched The Prince of Egypt with the kids, which I know is not completely biblically correct, but it was fun to watch. And it reminded me of my friend Rodney. I have to tell this about Rodney. I don't know if you guys know this. Rodney, wave at everybody. I'm not going to embarrass you. Do you guys know this? That Rodney got saved watching a Bible cartoon on television? Rodney had never heard any... Listen to this. You've got to hear this. Rodney had never heard anything about Jesus. He did not know about Jesus Church, nothing. But he watched a cartoon on TV one day and got on his knees and asked Jesus into his heart in front of the television. That is one of the coolest things I've ever heard. One day when I travel and preach, I'm going to bring Rodney with me because that's one of the coolest testimonies you've ever heard. That's cool stuff. Okay, let's look at Aaron. In Exodus chapter 32, oh, this poor Aaron. This guy has seen... Well, first of all, let me say this. Moses, who God calls to be the deliverer of his nation, says, sorry, I can't talk well enough, God. So God says, here's your brother Aaron. This is what God says to Moses. I will put words in his mouth. Okay? This is some of Aaron's resume. God literally says to the deliverer of the Israelites, well, if you can't do it well enough, here's Aaron. I'll put the words in his mouth. So this is a man who has literally spoken words straight from God. He was there with Moses. He saw the frogs. He saw the locusts. He saw every plague. He saw the water turn to blood. He saw the angel of death go over and kill. He saw every plague. He was there for this. Eyewitness to things that we on television watch and still can't wrap our brains around. This is Aaron. He's a priest. He's a Levite. So he's naturally a leader of the people. He's been set apart as that from birth. But still in chapter 32... after seeing manna fall from heaven, after seeing water come out of a rock when the people wanted water. In Exodus chapter 32, will you look at it with me? Poor Aaron. Oh, he's going to help us this morning, though. When the people saw, this is verse 1, when the people saw how long it was taking for Moses to come down from getting the Ten Commandments, I mean, goodness, this Moses is just taking too long. They gathered around Aaron. Come on, they said. Make us some gods who can lead us. We don't know what happened to this fellow Moses. This little guy, I mean, he just stood in front of a sea or a river and saw it part in two. I mean, we don't know what happened to this guy. He brought us here from Egypt. So Aaron, quickly, it doesn't say Aaron said, give me a minute to think about it. Aaron says, okay, go get the earrings. Go get the gold. Bring it here. And so we know that Aaron gets it all together and he makes a golden calf. Now, I love when Moses comes down from the mountain and says, what have you done? He says, I don't know. I threw the gold in and out came this calf. I had no idea how it happened. This is the man that God has once put words in his mouth. But under pressure, in a hard time, when he's feeling like the guy who's been leading him isn't around as much as he used to be, Aaron says, I don't know. We just made this God. I'm not sure what happened here. Not only did he make a God, though, this is important. He didn't just fashion this God that he then denies making. He also built an altar for them to sacrifice to. He really got it wrong. Big time. Big time. He probably caused one of the biggest church splits that's ever happened. Because when Moses comes down, he says, okay, all of you, you're going to all die. But if you repent real quick and come over here and say you're with me, then you'll be okay, which Aaron does. He's part of the ones that are the priest. I'm paraphrasing and making the story a lot shorter for you. Aaron's mistake that it's okay to make, I'm telling you this morning, had big repercussions. Thousands and thousands of people died. Most of you probably are not going to make thousands of people die with your big mistake. We're given no indication in this story that Aaron left the Israelite camp and ran and tried to be somebody else after his big mistake. He stays. He's still there. One of the biggest burdens of my heart on this subject of it being okay to make a mistake is that you all know that it becomes a part of the DNA of this church, of this body of believers, that you can make the biggest mistake of your life. You can fail as miserably as is humanly possible, but you still belong right here. That there's no need to run anywhere else. There's no need to go and hide, because here is where you will find the love and the restoration that you need. Not somewhere else. Not hiding somewhere else where I can go to some other church maybe after I get over this a little bit and nobody will know the horrible thing that I've done. No, I really believe that God's pattern is that we fail among those who love us so that they can be a part of the restoration process. That is, I really believe, and I hope that you hear that I don't think I'm awesome, but I really believe that it is God's heart this morning that become a part of what oozes out of the walls of this place. Come here and make your mistakes. We're going to love you back into something better. Come here and get it wrong. Come here and have a big dream. Have a dream so big the people around you think it's stupid. Come here and have that big dream and step out on it and maybe get it wrong the first time, and we'll help you figure it out the second time. This is so interesting to me, the story of Aaron. What makes him give in? The people around him are pestering him. The circumstance is nagging at him. Something's bothering him. So he says, take off your earrings, let's build an idol. Let's find some other place to worship, some other way to go at God. Things are getting hard this way. In Numbers chapter 16, you don't have to turn there. The people start to rebel against Moses' leadership again. It's called the Rebellion of Korah in the Bible. They start to question, are you really the one that God has chosen to lead us? And in Numbers 16, verse 48, Aaron, it says, stands between the living and the dead. Aaron, after he's made the golden calf, after he's made the biggest mistake of his life, then still is able to go out and stand between the living and the dead. And in Numbers chapter 17, I'm just giving you these quick things before I give you my points this morning. In Numbers 17:10, the Lord says to Moses to put Aaron's staff permanently before the Ark of the Covenant to serve as a warning. Because Aaron's staff, when they questioned the leadership, when they questioned who was really supposed to be in charge, Aaron's staff overnight budded and grew almonds as a sign. Aaron's the one that built the calf. Aaron's also the one whose staff goes on the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant is it. It is the thing. I mean, Indiana Jones even searched for it. That's how big of a deal it is. Everybody knows about the Ark of the Covenant. This is the same guy, and I really want you to hear this. He messed up bigger than you will ever mess up. He caused people to die. He caused a church split. He made people worship another God momentarily. Most of you aren't going to do something that big. But because God is God, and because grace is grace, even in the Old Testament, his staff still gets put in the Ark of the Covenant. He's still who he is. I'm going to give you these 3 points this morning. This is what I really want you to hear. This is what I really want to say. Point number one is it's okay to make a mistake. If you're taking notes, I would implore you this morning to write down those words. It's okay to make a mistake. I keep looking. I wrote this down. I kept all day long yesterday. I'm like, Lord, give me a better way to say that that sounds more theological or holy or churchish or educated. There isn't a better way to say it. It's okay to make a mistake. The thing that isn't okay is to be afraid of your mistakes or let your mistakes rule you or control you or let your mistakes keep you from moving forward in God. That's what's not okay. It's not okay to stay in your mistake. It's not okay to let your mistake define you. It's not okay to use your mistake as an excuse to never move forward, never be more, never grow, never get better, never go higher, because this is just who I am. I'm just Aaron. I took off all the ladies' earrings and made a golden calf. That's just all I'll ever be. Nobody's ever going to look at me any different. You have to understand, there was probably more than 1 million Israelites. He didn't make his mistake just at home, you know. 5 or 6 people saw him. He gathered the people and built a golden calf. Everybody saw it. Everybody knew. It wasn't hidden. It wasn't something that could be, oh, I think I heard maybe that happened, but that can't be true. No, 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 no. Everybody knew what Aaron did. And yet there was grace even in the Old Testament. There was grace there still. And he didn't let his mistake be the defining piece of his life because his staff got put on the Ark of the Covenant. His staff got put in the very place that carried God's presence inside of it. You'd think the guy that built something to make people worship other gods, that his thing might not be able to get that close to God's presence. But no, that's not the God we serve. That's not the way grace works. Grace says, you do the worst thing you could possibly imagine, and you can still be that close to my presence, that close to me. That's what the DNA of this church is supposed to be. It's okay to make a mistake. It doesn't matter how big it is. It's not okay to stop dreaming because of a what if I make a mistake attitude. Some of you this morning have stopped allowing yourself to have dreams because at one point you stepped out in a dream and you didn't get it right. Some of you have dreams to teach classes. Some of you have dreams to paint paintings. Some of you have dreams to sing or write music. Some of you have dreams to preach. Some of you have dreams to be an amazing intercessor and prayer warrior. But once or twice you did it, you tried a little and you got it wrong. And you've never dreamt about it again. Some of you have dreams to go start a ministry that we don't have anything like that here. Some of you have dreams to reach out to kids in schools who are hurting. But one time you tried something that you dreamt about, and you've never let yourself dream again. And today, because it's okay to make a mistake, it's time to start dreaming again. It's not okay to hold on to the pain of making a mistake because you're afraid someone might find out about it. Some of you hold the pain of your mistake closer than you hold Jesus. Some of you, the pain of the way you messed up, the way you failed, the way you were a fraud, the way you got it wrong, that is your closest kept secret in your heart. It's closer than Jesus. And it's the very thing that keeps you from the presence of God and the way you really want to experience him because you've said, no, this is too important. This is too scary to let go of. If anybody ever knew the pain that was inside my heart, they wouldn't love me. They would reject me. But this morning I'm telling you that it's okay that you've got a mistake. What's not okay is to hold on to it like it's more important to you than Jesus is. The DNA and the walls of this church are going to ooze with grace for your mistakes to be made known and then healed. It's okay this morning to make a mistake. And this is for us in our response to people who make a mistake. It's not okay for us, the rest of us, to change how we feel about someone else based on their mistake. Come on. We're church people. We know we do this because sometimes some little tiny part of us feels a little bit good when somebody else messes up bigger than we have. Some of you are going, no way, Carrie. Yes way. Yeah. Some of us, we won't out, I mean, we're not going to like shout Hosanna about it or anything, but it makes us go, oh, cool. I'm not so bad after all. Did you see Susie? Uh-huh. She did it. I know. Some little part of you on the inside says, I knew I was getting more spiritual. Did you see him? Uh-huh. I knew I was getting it. Church, our heart has to change to a heart that says, guess what? I messed up too. You want to hear my testimony about how Jesus brought me out of what I did once? It might not look exactly like yours, but we've all gotten it wrong sometime. And today, this morning, there's a place for you here. There's grace in this very room for you to have made the biggest mistake of your life and be loved and restored and put back and grow in God to a place where that mistake will hardly be something you can remember because the brightness of your future in God. That's in these walls this morning. I prophesy over us this morning that in these walls there is grace for you to make a mistake. Number two, it's okay to make a mistake because who you are in God is a permanent thing. Permanent. That you are a son and daughter of the Most High God is permanent. It cannot be changed. It is not contingent upon your proper behaviors. Aaron was a priest when God put words in his mouth. He was a priest before when he went before Pharaoh with Moses and spoke those words. He was a priest before any of that happened, and guess what? He was still a priest when he made the golden calf. Ooh, we don't like that. We want him to be punished. We want it to make sense to us, but grace in our human minds doesn't make sense. It's the opposite of what makes sense. He was a priest as he saw the Israelites delivered. And he was a priest after he made the golden calf. Because in verse 26 and 29 of chapter 32 of Exodus, he made a choice to be on the Lord's side. After he'd made his mistake, hear this. This is really big. He does the biggest mistake of his life. He makes the biggest mistake of his life. He does the most absurd, ridiculous, insane, out of his mind thing any of us could ever imagine. This is a man that God put words in his mouth. This is a man who saw pharaohs say, no, 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 I'm not going to let your people go. And then they finally did. He saw the frogs come. He saw the blood. He saw the angel of death. He saw the locust. He saw the boils. Ugh. He saw every big thing God can do. He saw bigger supernatural things than most of us will ever see in our lifetimes. And yet he made this mistake. But what defines him is not the mistake he made. It's that God called him a priest. And when the choice came, whose side are you choosing? He chose God after his mistake. After the biggest mess up of his life, he chose God. He didn't run and hide. He didn't go find another church. He didn't go find another church because there was grace for him. He was still a priest when his staff budded and was put on the Ark of the Covenant. And in Numbers chapter 20, verse 26, we know that Aaron dies still a priest. Who you are in God is permanent. You can make a mistake because who you are in God is permanent. He dies in Numbers 20, 26. And we know he's still a priest because Moses goes with him and they take his priestly garments off of him before he dies and they put him on his son, Eleazar. He was a priest before the big thing he did in God. He was a priest still when he made his big mistake, and he was still a priest after his big mistake. And I love this part that the Bible tells us. In Numbers 20:29, we know, this is important and I really want you to hear this, we know that he was loved and honored by the people whom he had made his big mistake in front of, because the Bible tells us that they mourned his life for 30 days after he was gone. I love that. I love it. the Bible tells us, yep, none of them said, oh, good. We didn't know what he was going to do next. Good thing he's gone. He'll be better off in heaven. They mourned him because they honored and loved him. He made the biggest mistake probably any of them had ever made, did it publicly in front of the million of them that there was, and they honored him at his death because who you are in God is permanent. It doesn't change. It is not contingent upon your proper behaviors. And number three is that accepting those who make mistakes is the only way we'll be able to accept people who have great successes. I'm going to read it one more time. It's in the notes, though, too, I think. Accepting those who make a big mistake is the only way we'll be able to accept people who have a great success. I believe that part of the reason this morning that we are being called to be a church that has grace for mistakes is because without the grace to love people who've made a mistake, we will never have grace to love and honor those who have huge successes. If you can't love somebody when they're in the pit, you're going to turn on them when they move into the palace. If you can't honor me when I'm falling apart, when God turns that around and makes me fall into every bit of destiny he has for me, you won't honor me there either. This is a human thing we're talking about today. This is regular people stuff. If we can't love those who have a dream and try it and fail, we will never have the capacity in God to celebrate them when they succeed. Really, the people who have done the greatest things for God or just in regular human history have failed bazillions of times before they ever did anything well. Chuck Colson passed away yesterday or the day before. He was an advisor to Nixon. He was one of the most feared, what I read, most feared and hated guys in the White House at that time. And he went down for the things he did. He planned out Watergate. But when he came out of prison, he turned that around and had one of the most amazing ministries to men in prison that there has ever been to this day. And people, do you know that when he turned his life around and gave it to God, people said it was a ploy for him to get a lighter sentence? They said, sure, he became an evangelical Christian. He wants the judge to be nice to him. But by the time they were around him and heard the contrite state of his heart, they believed that it was real. There is something in us that's hard to admit sometimes, but we are more comfortable with each other. The more just like me you are, the easier it is for me to relate to you. And if we used to sit together and be kind of the same, and all of a sudden, you're stepping into a big thing in God. Maybe you're having huge financial successes that you had once dreamed about. Or maybe one of your kids is doing something awesome. There's a little twinge inside of us sometimes that says, I don't want to be around you anymore. You make me feel bad about myself. I don't know. Look at her. She's all highfalutin now. She used to drive a Ford Taurus just like me, and now she's got a Benz, and she thinks she's big stuff. The same thing in us that won't love each other through our mistakes won't honor each other when we have success. It's the very same thing. It's called pride, but I'm not going to talk about pride this morning. But I believe until it's in our DNA, until it's part of who we are, that you can come, tell me about the thing that you've done wrong, tell me where it's hard, tell me where it hurts, talk to me about the fact that you can't get out of bed most days of the week and you're about to lose your job because you're so depressed you don't know what to do with yourself. Come to this altar and get help. Talk to somebody and get help. Until you're willing and we're willing to love through that and work through that, we'll never know how to handle that person when they come up and they're getting promotion after promotion after promotion. And guess what? They're ready to build an orphanage in Africa with all the money that we're making. And our attitudes will turn into regular human nonsense. And they'll say, who do they think they are? Because the same part in us that has to have grace for the mistake is the same part of us that has to have grace for the success, for the big dream in God. Some of you have dreams in God that are so big you've never said them to anyone because you know they'll laugh. You especially know they'll laugh because you've tried something before and not gotten it right, so you're convinced you can never share about it because you'll get laughed at. But I'm here to say this morning that as a church, we are making a step into the Jordan River and getting our feet wet in grace. We're getting our feet wet in an acceptance and a love that says, make your mistake here because we'll love you out of it. We'll bring you out of it. We'll pull you by the bootstraps if we have to out of it. But here in this place, there's grace for that. And then when you're doing something really, really big, the grace will be on us to cheer you on louder than anybody else you know. It's the loving and the failure that prepares the way for the successes. It's loving through the failure that prepares the way of the success. Andre and Debbie and I got to hear a pastor named Mark Batterson on Thursday. He's written several books, the most recent of which is The Circle Maker, and it's all about prayer. And his story is really neat. He's planted a church in Washington, D.C. that meets in a movie theater on Capitol Hill. He's one of those people that you're just like, man, yeah, that's super cool. Yeah, I like that a lot. But his story is that he planted a church before this one, and it didn't work. Fell apart. But he still had a dream to plant a church. And he reminded us on Thursday about the idea of crossing the Jordan River. He reminded us, and this is so often, this is the way God works, I believe, in fact. I think sometimes, once in a while, he'll come and just smack you over the head with the Holy Spirit or power or whatever, and everything will just fall into place really easy, because sometimes he just does that to show us he loves us. Most of the time, we get to the Jordan River, and he says, you're going to cross on dry land, but you have to get your feet and your shoes and your jeans wet first before he ever starts to move the river. And I'm just reminded this morning about the idea of having a dream, of having a passion in God, and being afraid to step out into it because you're thinking, but if I have to get my feet wet first, people are going to laugh because I'm going to have soggy shoes and wet jeans. But I believe there's grace here this morning to make a mistake, and there's grace here in this place to have the biggest success that you could ever imagine. And I believe those two things go together. I believe with everything in my heart that when we love the person who's failed tremendously, we'll then get to see the person who's going to succeed astronomically, and that those two things go together. Just to close this morning, I want to share with you a funny story that I think illustrates these two things pretty well. Claire is our oldest daughter, and she's 9. She is in the 3rd grade. And last year, she decided she wanted to play basketball, I think due to the urging of Debbie a little bit, telling her one day she could play for Pet Summit, which now we know will never happen. But she's exceptionally tall for her age. She wears a size 8 women's shoe, and she's 9 years old. She's tall. People keep asking me what happened to me. I am the runt of my family. I am 5'5". My brother is 6'5". My sister is 5'10". I don't know what happened to me. Well, I guess if I was too much taller, I couldn't have married Andre. So maybe that was God's plan. I don't know. So Claire decided she wanted to play basketball, and she played last year and did well and enjoyed it. But this year, when she started again, it was like she was starting all over. She was timid. She was afraid to shoot the ball. She was afraid to pass the ball. She was really afraid of fouling anybody. So if you've ever seen specifically a girl play basketball who's afraid of fouling somebody, it just looks ridiculous because that's not the way the game was meant to be played. But the little intramural 2nd and 3rd grade girls basketball season went on, she got braver. She realized through the urging of her father and myself that if she simply put her hands up straight in the air, no one could shoot over her because she was that much taller than they were. That it wasn't going to take a lot of skill on her part necessarily. Just the willingness to do this would make a big difference in the game. So as time went on, she got better and better. So the very last game of the season came, and she was playing a team that had beat them the other times they played. And so it was kind of a big deal. It was the last game. And woo-hoo-hoo. So Claire starts playing, and it was just like, she was going to get everything she could out of this last game because she was doing awesome. She was, like, bringing the ball down. She was the point guard. Then she was passing it to somebody, and they were shooting. She was getting the rebound, and then she was shooting and scoring. It was just out of control. Andre joked, I think, that she got a triple-double, which I don't think she really did, but that's really good if she did, but I don't think she really did. But she was doing amazing in this game. I think Brandon was there for this one. She was doing really well, and then a girl on the other team got hurt a little bit, but fell into a blubbering pool on the floor of the gym, much like third-grade girls do when they're playing an athletic sport. And so she was blubbering and hyperventilating. So her team made Claire go play for the opponents. I think the score might have been like 4-0. And when Claire switched teams, she scored for them. The only points that team scored were when Claire switched for a couple minutes. So then she got switched back to her regular team because the girl had gained her composure and was not hyperventilating anymore and decided she wanted to go back into the game and play. But by this point, I think Claire is feeling a little bit like a superstar. The only points on the board are when she scored or assisted. I think she's feeling pretty good. I don't think I mentioned that she was blocking shots, too. So the other more vertically challenged girls are trying to shoot the ball, and Claire's just coming up and putting her hand in their face, and they can't shoot. Or she was literally swatting it away, which is hysterical to watch, and she was blocking their shots. Andre told her, some of you won't know who this is, but Andre told her she needed to be like Dikembe Mutombo, who was like over 7 feet tall, and he would do this when he blocked somebody's shot, as if to say, don't come in here by me, it's not going to work out. But I don't think she ever did it, but she did look at her daddy and laugh several times when she blocked a shot. Then something started to happen in the room. Because see, it was okay when she was just being regular Claire and not playing that awesome, but when she switched the team and scored for them and then switched back, the fans of the other team started to turn on her. Because see, she made a mistake. One of the girls was shooting right in front of where we were sitting, and we're sitting next to her mom and grandma and some other people. And when the girl went to shoot, Claire swatted at the ball and hit the girl in the nose. She made a mistake. She fouled. She got called for it, and as third grade girls do, she kind of looked like, oh no, what have I done? I've done the worst thing ever. It's not a big deal in basketball. That's how you play tough. So she blocked the girl's shot, and then she continued to shoot and score and get rebounds and all these things, and the crowd turned on her and started screaming things like, somebody stop that girl. That isn't fair. There was a very loud grandma next to us that I thought Andre might come out of his skin, but they turned on her. Andre's from the hood, or he likes to say he is in those moments anyway. So, you know, you never know what he might do. They turned on her the moment she started getting better than them. The moment that she wasn't just a little puny girl who was afraid to touch the ball and she started shooting. And in fact, I believe she scored the only points for either side in that whole game. But she made a mistake and then was better than them, and they started screaming, that isn't fair. Somebody stop her. They were screaming because they didn't like that somebody who had made a mistake, who used to be just like them, had suddenly gotten better than them in a moment. Now, it was one game. I'm not saying anything about her basketball prowess. What I'm saying is the human condition tells us if somebody starts doing something a lot better than us, you better turn on that quick because it doesn't look like you anymore. She made that mistake. She smacked that girl one time. She shouldn't be allowed to play anymore. She shouldn't be a part of that team. Who does she think she is? And then, actually, the best game of her life, I, as a mom, am about to explode out of my body with excitement for how well she has played. And I get to her to hug her, and she falls into my arms sobbing. And I'm like, what is going on, Claire? What is wrong? Get a hold of yourself. What's the matter? Her friends had been saying nasty things to her all the way up and down the court the whole game because she was doing well. She used to be just like them. But then she made a foul and made a mistake, and then she was still doing well after that. She's sobbing her eyes out, and I'm like, what's wrong? She's like, Mommy, they were so mean to me. The girl that she just had a play date with on Monday was yelling at her. You know, when at the end of a basketball game, they go to smack hands. Her friends turned their shoulder and wouldn't smack her hand. Third grade basketball, folks. Christian school. It's as real as it gets. She used to be just like them. They used to be able to identify and understand. She made a mistake, and they thought that should be the end. But after the mistake, she got even better, and they didn't know what to do with that. But see, we're called to be like her coach that day, who was a high school senior girl from the high school team who hugged her and said, "Claire, never be sad that you've played hard. Never be sad that you've tried. Last night, I stepped on a girl's ankle and broke it because I was playing tough defense." That's our role. Come here, let me tell you about what it is to go out and try for something. I've done it too. I've made a mistake in it too. But guess what? It's worth it in the end. There was one mom that day, one, who on the way out said, "Claire, you played so tough. I wish you could have been on our team the whole time." The rest turned their noses up and walked out the door. This morning, church, I want to give you the definition of grace. Grace is unmerited divine assistance that's given to humans for their regeneration or sanctification. We're called to be people who are so full of grace that whether you're succeeding to the moon or whether you're falling into what seems like the depths of hell, we're there and we know how to handle it. We know how to relate to you. We know how to love you through it, in it, out of it, and even greater. Judah Smith, a pastor that Andre and I love a lot, says that grace is more than just a biblical virtue. Grace is a force. Jesus is grace personified. Jesus is grace personified. The things that happened in that moment of that basketball game were that we had to start containing our cheers, cheering her on, because the crowd had turned. I don't want to be in a church. I don't want to be a Christian who doesn't know how to cheer when somebody's doing awesome. I don't want to be a part of a group of people that are standing. I don't want to sit next to the old lady that's mean. Not all old ladies are mean. This one was in that moment. I don't want to be the mean grandma who says, "That's not fair." That's how she sounded too. It was scary. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to look at somebody else's success and be screaming, "That's not fair," on the inside. Some of her best friends wouldn't slap her hand. They turned on her. The ones that were begging for her to spend the night at their house didn't want anything to do with her. My favorite thing the other moms were yelling was, "She shouldn't be allowed to do that." To do what? To score? To block your kid's shot? What shouldn't she be allowed to do? But sometimes when we've seen each other make a mistake and then we see each other start to succeed, there might be something in us that says, "Uh-uh, not you. I know what you did. I saw you foul. You shouldn't be allowed to do that like that. You shouldn't be the one Victor calls up to prophesy over. You shouldn't be the one that God is calling to do some awesome thing because I saw you foul. I saw what you did. You shouldn't be the one that when Bill Johnson or Heidi Baker or Randy Clark comes, you shouldn't be the one that they say, there's a real healing anointing on you. Uh-uh, I know where you were last year. You shouldn't be allowed to do that." But when we allow the grace to come on us to love each other and help each other and restore each other through the biggest mistake, that same grace is on us to cheer the loudest for the greatest success. Would you stand with me as we pray?